Welcome to Walk in the Truth podcast. How do we know where to find answers to the toughest questions in life? While the simplest answer is the Bible, where do we start this search and how do we discover this truth? Today, in this teaching podcast, John Metter, lead pastor of Cross City Church, takes a specific text of the Bible and helps us find truth for the life we're searching for.
Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to take a few moments and go to Acts chapter 2 today. Today we're going to be talking about the mission of the church. And the mission of the church is very aligned with what we're doing in our Mission Sunday. So Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. When people ask me my favorite verse of the Bible or my favorite passage, usually I answer them with whatever text I'm in that particular week. And I mean that because wherever I'm at, whatever I'm studying for, whatever I'm preparing for, it just seems to be the best ever. Every single week I have that experience. But if I look back at texts that I bring up over and over again, I bring this text up over and over again. And I think the reason I bring this up over and over again is because of the relevance that it has to the church today. The original church shows us the original mold. The original model of what Jesus Christ began to build. And we want to be like that. We want to be like them. But I want you to see some things about this early church today that will just kind of come out of the text and help us know how do we embrace the mission of the New Testament church in the way we ought to here at Cross City. Please stand with me as we read this passage beginning in verse 41 of Acts chapter 2. Peter has preached at Pentecost. People have come to faith. And here's what he says, beginning in verse 41. So then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. So you're going from 120 people in the upper room. Now 3,000 people have come to faith in Jesus, and they're baptizing them literally all day long. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day, those who were being saved. Isn't that an encouraging text of Scripture? Father, I pray that you would bless this text in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. When I was growing up and I was a basketball player, Michael Jordan was a great player. Before that, Dr. J was a great player. And there was a line that was said about Michael Jordan that, if you're an aspiring basketball player, be like Mike. Have you heard that phrase before? Be like Mike. The idea is watch the man play, pattern your game after him, and you'll have a good game. But I kind of want to say that today about the New Testament church. Be like them. Be like that New Testament church in allowing the life of Jesus to come out of you and to spill over into the culture where you are. Kind of a statement that I want to give you today as we walk through the Bible today is this statement. United by faith in Christ alone, the church began a new way of life. Marked by radical generosity, bold prayer, and fearless witness to the world. That's what they did. When you read the exciting stories out of the book of Acts, that's what they were doing. And they were doing that based on faith in Christ alone. Something happened when they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Look at that first line there in verse 41. Then those who received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell upon the 120 in the upper room. Peter began to preach, and in that message, he pointed to Jesus Christ. Now, those that were listening there that day said, "What should we do?" And he gave them the answer in verse 38, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So that's what happened. It unfolded just like it's described in the book of Acts. They now had the Holy Spirit. They had placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone. And all that we read in those verses a moment ago were flowing out of the life of Jesus inside of them. Now, if your faith in Jesus has to do only with a mental faith or an intellectual assent, then you won't understand what this text is all about. If your faith in Jesus is only theological, then you won't quite grasp it either. But if your faith in Jesus Christ is that he comes inside of you and lives in you and through you, you will understand this text really well. Because someone was living inside of them that was not living inside of them before that moment. And after Jesus came into their lives, he was flowing out of their lives. If you've been to Manitou Springs, Colorado, you know it's a city with amazing rocks that have water flowing out of them. Many natural springs. You can't stop the water from coming out. Nobody puts it in there. It's just in there naturally, and it just comes flowing out of those rocks. The reason that's so beautiful, unique to me, is because I live in Texas, and we don't have any rocks like that. I was raised in Oklahoma, and I promise you the Dust Bowl has no rocks like that. But in Colorado, those unique rocks with water literally flowing out, that comes to mind when I remember what Jesus has said to the disciples, when I remember what he said to the woman at the well. Out of you will flow rivers of living water when you put your faith and trust in me. Jesus made the promise to the disciples that we looked at for a number of weeks when it said, greater works than these you shall do because I go to the Father and you're going to be living through the power of the Spirit. When you read verses 42 and verse 43 of this text, you see this thing unfolding. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the disciples or the apostles. I think when you look at this, you see a natural progression. They were worshiping together. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were communing together with a sense of community. They were praying. They were breaking bread. They were seeing all kinds of amazing things happen because the life of Christ was in them and flowing out of them. It's Oswald Chambers that said many years ago in a devotional that I read a long time ago, the Spirit of God first fills the life that is yielded, then flows through it in rivers of blessing to others. That's the way it works. That's what was happening in the New Testament church. And that's what's happening in our lives if we're allowing him to do that. And I have a question for you today as we look at this life flowing out of the New Testament church. What's flowing out of your life? What is overflowing and spilling to those around you? Are you able to love people that you might not have loved before because you've been loved by the power of God, the love of God? Are you able to forgive people that maybe you weren't forgiving before because now you've been forgiven by God? Are you able to serve people that you wouldn't have served otherwise because now the power of Jesus is in your life? What's flowing out of your life? The explanation for the New Testament church and all the amazing things is that Jesus was flowing out of their lives. And that really is what faith in Jesus Christ is all about. So as you read through this text, you see a second thing that I want to point out today, and that's radical generosity. Radical generosity. Verse 45, and all those who believed were together. They had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. So you see their worship with God is pretty evident. You see their community with each other, building relationships, pretty evident. But the ministry that starts to happen when they see needs of those around them required some pretty big sacrifice. This text talks about the sale of property, and I want you to think about property in that day and time. Most property in Jerusalem in that day and time was handed down from your ancestors. You could probably trace it all the way back to Joshua's conquest of the land. I mean, this was incredibly important possession for these individuals. And yet, because of what was happening around them, they were willingly giving up their properties to meet a need that they couldn't otherwise meet. Now, the goal of our message today, the goal of our mission conference today is not about selling property. It's about having a mindset that says whatever it takes for the gospel to move forward, we want to have. The radical generosity of the New Testament church needs to be mirrored in the church today. If you really begin to take a step back and look at the life of these New Testament Christians, you'll see that in a culture measured by what people kept, this church was known by what they gave away. They were willingly giving things away. And it really became part of the Christian heritage. Their willingness to have radical generosity. You know, every ministry that we have here today, every ministry that's represented in the commons, when you leave today, I'll encourage you to stop and talk to some of them. They all happen because of radical generosity. Most of them happen because radical generosity from Cross City Church. Ministries that began because someone said, this need is great. No one is meeting the need. We want to meet that need, and so we're going to make sure that financially that takes place. And we've seen millions of dollars given here that goes to ministry. Every year alone, the International Mission Board, missionaries all over the world are funded by our church giving. About a dime of every dollar you give goes to missions. That means somewhere in the world, here's the gospel of Jesus because you give every single week. No matter what you give, a tenth of that goes to missions on the other side of the world. You'll see the Bucket Ministry today. There's a couple of things that happened in the last couple of years with Bucket Ministry, and that is a couple of big projects. Athi River and then another slum, Kibera, in Nairobi area. And there was a huge need that this church heard about. And we put that need in front of you. In the last 2 years, we gave $250,000 each year to help meet the need of the largest slums in Africa, one of the largest slums in the world, so that they can hear the gospel. That's generosity. But it needs to be pointed out that this was done at great sacrifice to the people in this room. Who wrote checks, who decided we want to do what it takes to make sure people on the other side of the world hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a huge thing. And it happens in personal ways when people have needs in our midst. It happens in big ways when people have needs on the other side of the world. Radical generosity. So first of all, faith in Jesus and the life that that brings. Secondly, radical generosity. Thirdly, bold prayer. When I read the book of Acts, I read a book of prayer. It's not a guidebook telling you what to pray. It's a narrative and an explanation of how God works supernaturally through prayer in the New Testament church. In fact, Acts chapter 3 is that first story on the other side of Pentecost. It's really interesting. Peter and John are going up to pray in the temple. And as they go by the gate called Beautiful, the Beautiful Gate. And there's a man who was lame from his mother's womb. In other words, his entire life, he was lame, unable to get up. People would come and bring him to the gate every day. Peter and John walking into prayer and presumably coming from prayer. Of course, the whole ministry of the New Testament church was based on prayer. See him, and he gets their attention. And you see the words that are shared in Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Peter said, I do not possess silver or gold. But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus the Nazarene, walk. And the man gets up and begins to walk, lame from his mother's womb, and now he's walking. Now, let me just tell you, when I see that, I see the power of prayer in the New Testament church. They've been praying, they're going to pray, and now here they see this man, and they sense that they are to call him out and raise him up, and that's exactly what happens. When I read the book of Acts, I see ministry and prayer. Prayer and ministry characterizing the movement that goes through the church. You remember a few weeks ago, we were in the book of John. And we talked about Jesus' promise to the disciples that would happen after he left. And what I'm about to tell you is that Jesus intended this to happen through the indwelling Holy Spirit and through prayer, both of these together. In John 14, verse 12, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. Now, we often pause at the end of that verse. But connected to that verse are the next words Jesus said. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, there's a powerful picture right here. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And that power is going to be within you. But I'm also asking you to ask me to pray. And the Holy Spirit in you and the prayers that you pray, I'm going to answer in a supernatural way, in a powerful way. And that's what happened in Acts 3. That's what happens with us today. He gives us his Spirit and he calls us to pray. And he's still working in supernatural ways. John Stott, a very old theologian, years ago said this. At every major turning point in the book of Acts, prayer is the engine that drives it. What we call miracles are simply the fruit of prayer in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Charles Spurgeon, also speaking many, many years ago, said, "Prayer moves the arm that moves the world." I love that because it calls us to prayer. It calls us to believe God can do greater things than we could ever do on our own. Prayer calls us and calls God to change the world. Now, let me ask you just a personal question. Do you today think the world needs to be changed? Do you today think something needs to happen in the world that you live in? Something needs to happen in the world I live in, that's for sure. And yet I'm not big enough to change the world, but God is. And he calls me to pray, and he gives me the power of the Holy Spirit to understand how all this works. And my prayer ought to be the prayer like the New Testament church, bold prayer for God to change the world. I did a quick look through the book of Acts about some of the many prayers. Let me just kind of go through them very quickly because you'll notice how significant they are. Stephen prayed in Acts chapter 7 while he was being stoned to forgive those who stoned him. Saul was watching the stoning and went on to become the greatest preacher of the New Testament era in answer to that prayer. And many were forgiven because of the preaching of the gospel. Peter and John in Acts chapter 8 prayed that the Samaritans would be saved and receive the Holy Spirit. And the answer was exact. It went into the next culture and the Samaritans began to carry the gospel as well. Ananias was told to pray for Paul's vision after Saul lost his vision on the road to Damascus before he was named Paul. And Ananias prayed and Paul saw again. In Acts chapter 9, Peter raised a young girl named Dorcas or Tabitha. He raised her from the dead through prayer. God answered that prayer. In Acts 12, Peter's in prison and the church is praying for him. And an angel comes and frees him. And he knocks on the door where the church is praying. And they don't even believe it's him. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in prison. They're in prison a lot, by the way. And an earthquake happens and the doors fly open. And the Philippian jailer comes to faith in Jesus. I mean, that's praying powerfully, boldly, and answered and documented in the New Testament account in the book of Acts. Now, listen to me today. The book of Acts is not something that we look at and say, boy, those were the days. It's a book that we're to look at and say, we want to be like that. We want our prayers to be bold. We want our generosity to be radical. We want our faith to be in Jesus alone. And we want God to take that and change the world through us, the Church of Jesus. What a powerful thing to think about. But always, always through the book of Acts, it always ends in this last thing. And that is fearless witness. They were bold and fearless. Later on in Acts chapter 3, Peter is preaching to a group of Jewish leaders. And he says, "Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you." While all these great things were happening, their devotion to the word, their community together, their breaking of bread, the fellowship, all that was wonderful. It was private. He was inside enclosed places, structures, and homes. But it came time for them to come outside those enclosed structures and preach the gospel publicly, and that's what they began to do. Listen, let me tell you something that's very important. Your quiet time, your time alone with God, your devotional time, your growth time, where you're paying attention to the word and the teachings of the scripture and the teachings of Jesus are so vitally important, but it doesn't end there. It starts there. And it grows into radical generosity. It grows into bold prayer. And it grows into fearless witness. Where you learn to tell the story of how you came to faith in Jesus. And how other people can come to faith in Jesus too. It's the most remarkable thing in the world when you tell somebody about your faith in Jesus. And see their eyes come to life. I'll never forget being in Kibera. In that large slum we talked about near Nairobi, Kenya. And I'll never forget talking with a young girl who had been talking about her faith. And we weren't sure whether she'd ever really put her faith in Jesus or not. But having this conversation with her, encouraging her to put her faith in Jesus, urging her to be baptized afterwards. And I'll never forget the look of gratitude on her eyes that we would come and tell her from all these many miles away, tell her about Jesus. She understood how important it was in her life. She understood someone had come to tell the story for her, and she was deeply, deeply grateful for that. I've seen that happen over and over on mission trips, but I've also seen that happen in classrooms with kids beach clubs. I've seen that in neighborhoods not far from here where we've worked with Six Stones to rebuild the home in some way. I've seen it in all kinds of contexts, because when you go as a witness of Jesus and share the gospel with them, you are a messenger from the Lord. Sometimes they don't want to hear it, and sometimes they really need and want to hear it. But here's the bottom line. You are called to be a fearless witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls you to it. He calls you to it. And that's what the New Testament church is doing. You know, every generation needs a fresh witness of the power of the gospel. And I begin to believe that there is a generation that's open more and more to the gospel here in America, Generation Z and younger. I don't know if you know this, but there's a groundswell of younger people today in Generation Z. Barna has recently written about this, who are responding powerfully to the gospel. Young adults, teenagers, young married couples that all of a sudden are saying, look, I believe I need to get serious about my faith. I know about it. I may have made a decision years ago, but now it's time for me to get serious about my faith. And my response to that is, yes, it's time for you to get serious about your faith. My response is, let's look at that generation that is wanting the gospel, and let's give it to them, and let's share it with them, and let's help them mobilize so that more and more around them will come to know Jesus Christ. That's what the church is all about, the fearless witness of the Lord Jesus. In Acts chapter 1:8, Jesus gave this commission, if you will, to the New Testament church. And in Acts 1:8, you have that picture, that verse, a concentric circle, if you will. He said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Dr. Luke, writing the way he does, gives us a logical progression. Begin right here where you are, and they were at Jerusalem, and move further and further outward. I want you to look at the screen, because this concentric circle is kind of the idea of what Jesus shared with the disciples. Start right there in the dot. That's where you are. Start right there in the dot. Live your faith out in Jesus Christ. Learn the radical generosity. Learn the bold prayer. Have a radical, fearless witness for Jesus. And begin right where you are. And then you go outside the area where you are. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then ultimately to the remotest part of the earth. Now, I want to make a practical application to you today, because we don't live in Jerusalem. But this command is for us, the church, here today. And that is, put your city, your town, your area in the middle of that map. You live in Euless, Texas? Put Euless there, or Bedford, or Hearst, or North Richland Hills. Put Arlington in there. Put Southlake or Colleyville in there. Put Grapevine in there. Wherever you live, put that name right there. And that's the commission that God has given you. Live your faith out where you are. But in ever-widening circles, make the radical generosity, make the bold prayer, make the fearless witness known to people around you in whatever way you're able. And God will use this in an incredible way. Be like the New Testament church. In some ways, when we have a Mission Sunday like this, then the Mission Sunday is kind of just extrapolating or becoming a little bit more elaborate about what we're supposed to be doing every week. A little bit more focused, a little bit more intentional, a little bit more from here to the uttermost. But let me just say, this is life in the church. It really is. I want to ask you to pray about something. Pray about getting more involved and the mission of taking the gospel of Jesus to the ends of the earth. Pray about going on a trip with us. Praying about sending someone on a trip if you're not able to. Pray about just committing to prayer for the trip that we're about to take, wherever it is that we're going. And then come back around and say, we're living out what the New Testament church is supposed to be. I'm gonna end with where I started today, and then I'm gonna ask you a pointed question. Here's where I began. United by faith in Christ alone, the church began a new way of life marked by radical generosity, bold prayer, and fearless witness to the world. And I began also by saying, this is what was coming out of their lives, what's coming out of yours. What are you giving to those around you through the power and the witness of Jesus Christ? Today, I want to end the message by giving you about two or three invitations. First of all, I invite you to walk slowly through our commons area on your way out in just a few minutes. The most easy way, really, to get to our parking lots is just kind of out this way and to the left. And our commons area is set up where you can have a lot of conversations with people that are focused on various kinds of ministries, beginning here and going all the way to the uttermost. Have some conversations. Pick up a piece of literature. Look at the missions book. See what we're doing. See where we're going. See how you can be involved. We want you to go with us. That's my first invitation. Second invitation is, if you're a guest today, I'd love to meet you. So with our staff, we have a brief time at our guest reception room right outside the center exit door and right across the hallway there, the glassed-in room. You'll see us in there. Please stop by and let us tell you some more about Cross City Church. Thirdly, it may be today that you have an opportunity and need to take the opportunity to make a decision to follow Christ or to meet with someone about prayer. In just a few moments, I'm going to have you stand. We're going to have our prayer counselors here at the front. And our prayer takes place all through the service, but what an important time at the end of a service where you can take someone's hand and look at them eye to eye and say, this is where I'm at. This is what I need you to pray with me about. Or this is the decision that I need to make. What a time of ministry, and it's just for you. I want to encourage you to do that in just a moment. Would you stand with me? Father, I'm so thankful for this day and thankful for a few minutes to look at the New Testament church. Father, I ask you today to move us to make decisions, to follow you, to allow you to work in us and through us in powerful ways. Lord, I know there are those in the room that need intercession. They need someone praying for them. They need someone to come alongside them and encourage them and pray. And Father, I ask you today to give them the courage and the boldness to do that. Others in this room may have never, ever put their faith and trust in you. And yet they know inside of them something is waking up. There's a spiritual awakening going on, but they need to talk to someone. Lord, I pray you'll give them also courage to do that. So, Father, today we want to surrender ourselves to you to be who we are called to be as the Church of Jesus. Use us in a powerful way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.